In Season and Out of Season is sponsored by In Season and Out of Season.
In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes these words, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. This is In Season and Out of Season, a Bible teaching ministry with Father Tom DiLorenzo.
I do thank you for listening to In Season and Out of Season. We're on every day at this time, proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord, and I want to tell you, no matter what happens on the stock market, no matter what happens, I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is still in control. We need to know that, and our faith in Him needs to be intact. Intact. Don't worry about anything. Commit your life to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Hallelujah. Even the birds are reacting to what I'm saying today. God bless you. Listen, I have to tell you this, that I will be in Connecticut at St. Thomas Seminary the 28th and 29th of October, and we begin our services at 7 o'clock. For all the people that are near St. Thomas Seminary in Bloomfield, Connecticut, I will be there the 28th and the 29th of October, and we're going to have two great meetings. We have two great meetings every single year, and you're always welcome to come, because you know what? The power of God will be coming, and we need that power ever so greatly at this time. Let me tell you also that Jesus is in control, and no matter what's happening in your life, you've got to just release your life to Him and just say, here I am, Lord, I come to do Thy will. Anything you want, as long as you want it. As long as you want it. I only want what you want. Listen, I need to hear from people so that we can pay our bills. And the mailing address is very simple. Father Tom, Post Office Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. That's Father Tom, Post Office Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. And listen now, we can only pay our bills because people like you respond. And you know I'm not a banterer. I'm not begging every day. Because I'm too busy preaching. Too busy preaching about the power of God, the power and love of Jesus. Listen, I need to hear from you, Father Tom, Post Office Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. And God bless you, and let's listen to what God says today through His Holy Word.
Hi, I'm Roy Showman. I've been filling in for Father Tom these past 2 days. Today will be my last day. I'm a Jewish entrant into the Catholic Church, a Jewish convert, as we are more usually called. And I've been speaking these last 2 days about the importance of the conversion of the Jews, the importance of evangelizing the Jews, the importance of the Jews, too, coming into the church. For when Jesus sent out his disciples, charging them, what did he say to them? He charged them to, quote, preach the good news to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. Preach the good news to all nations beginning in Jerusalem, that is, beginning with the Jews. He didn't send them out saying, go out and preach the good news to all nations except the Jews. He said, preach the good news to all nations beginning in Jerusalem, beginning with the Jews. And so the last 2 days I've been talking about the special importance of not only preaching the word in season and out of season to all the nations, but in particular of preaching the word to the Jews. And I've been talking about some of the reasons why it is particularly important to preach the good news to the Jews, to evangelize the Jews, and most of all, to love the Jews into the church. I started out on Wednesday talking about where that special importance comes from, that the second coming can't take place until the Jews too enter the church. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, quote, the glorious Messiah's coming is suspended at every moment of history until his recognition by all Israel. You'll find that in paragraph 674 of the New Catechism of the Catholic Church. Let me repeat that. The glorious Messiah's coming, that is, Jesus can't return in glory until his recognition by all Israel, until the Jews too enter the church. Then yesterday I talked about some other Jewish converts and what they brought into the church. And today I want to shift gears a little bit and give my own witness testimony. testimony about how I ended up gratefully in the Catholic Church, and maybe also talk a little bit about how one might go about sharing the good news with Jewish friends or co-workers or relatives. So let me start with my own witness testimony. My parents are both German-Jewish Holocaust refugees. My father left Germany just after Hitler came to power, when Jews were still allowed to leave. My mother's family was less fortunate. They fled to France, but got caught up under the Nazi occupation of France. And my mother was actually arrested by the Gestapo and put on a train en route to a concentration camp, but escaped from the train and made it to the United States. I was raised in a suburb of New York City, in a very Jewish environment, quite religiously Jewish, and all of my friends were Jewish. My whole world was Jewish. And certainly the center of my own identity and the center of how I felt my relationship to God was entirely found within my Judaism. When I went to college, I went to MIT and pretty much fell away from my Jewish faith at college. I fell away from my Jewish religious observance, and even away from the observance of the ordinary moral laws, and fell into, frankly, some pretty serious sin and lost my faith in God. By the time I got out of MIT, I was either atheist or agnostic, I'm not quite sure. I went on to Harvard Business School, where I did well enough to be invited back to join the faculty the following year. And that is really where my witness testimony begins. I found myself at the ripe old age of 29, a newly minted professor of marketing at Harvard Business School, and that's when the bottom fell out of my world. What had been going on was the following. All my life, since I was a small child, I had always felt that there has to be some real meaning and purpose to life, and at some point when I was older, I would come into that real meaning and purpose to life. As a small child, I felt that would happen when I came into a personal relationship to God, which I honestly thought would happen at my bar mitzvah. The bar mitzvah is the Jewish ceremony when the boy is about 13. It's roughly analogous to Catholic confirmation, where the boy goes to synagogue and in a very particular Jewish ritual enters into religious adulthood. I honestly thought that at my bar mitzvah the veil would drop and I would come into a personal relationship with God. When that didn't happen, it actually ended up being one of the saddest days of my life. Little did I know what awaited me in the Catholic Church years later was exactly and completely that intimate personal relationship with God that I was yearning for, that knowing God, that living with God, that walking in harmony with God, that dancing with God through life tightly choreographed to His will and His presence that I had been yearning for so earnestly and so passionately. But I am racing ahead of myself. Let me go back to my bar mitzvah. So shortly after my bar mitzvah, I entered adolescence and started thinking that the real meaning and purpose of life would come when I got a driver's license, or when I left home, or when I started college, or if I got into Harvard Business School, or when I started my career, and so forth. But here I found myself, as I said, already a young professor at Harvard Business School. I was already more successful in a career sense than I had ever expected to be, but life still had no real meaning and purpose. So that's why the bottom fell out of my world, and I fell into the darkest despair, actually, of my life, because life had no meaning and purpose, but there was nothing more to look forward to. There was nothing out there in the future that held the hope of some real meaning or purpose. So it was in that mood of existential despair that I found myself walking early one morning in nature. That's where I found my greatest solace in those days, walking alone in beautiful nature. And I was walking in some pine woods behind the beach at Cape Cod when I received the single most spectacular grace of my life. From one moment to the next, I was just walking along. The only way I can put it is I fell into heaven. From one moment to the next, I found myself very immediately, knowingly, in the presence of God, seeing my life as though I had died and was looking back over my life in the presence of God. I saw in an instant everything I would be happy about and everything I would wish I had done differently. I saw that my two greatest regrets when I died would be all of the time and energy I had wasted worrying about not being loved, when every moment of my existence I was held in an ocean of love greater than I ever imagined could exist, coming from an all-knowing and all-loving God. And my other great regret when I died would be every hour that I had wasted doing nothing of value in the eyes of heaven. I saw that everything that had ever happened to me in my whole life had been the most perfect thing that could have been arranged, coming from the hands of an all-knowing, all-loving God. I saw that God not only was controlling everything that had ever happened in my life, not only including those things that had caused the most suffering, but especially those things that had caused the most suffering that I had thought of as the greatest disasters at the time. Not only was he controlling all of that, but he knew how I felt about everything, every moment of my life from my conception. He knew about everything that made me sad and in some sense commiserated with me every moment I was sad. And he knew about everything that made me happy and in some sense was rejoicing with me every moment that I was happy. I saw that he knew me and loved me and cared about me and watched over me as though I were the only person in the whole world. I, of course, knew at that moment that the meaning and purpose of my life was to worship and serve my Lord and Master and God, who was revealing himself to me. What I didn't know was his name and what religion to follow. I could not put him together with the God of the Old Testament that I had grown up with, who certainly seemed far more distant and judgmental than this loving, protective, nurturing God who was revealing himself to me. So I prayed on the spot to know his name so I would know what religion to follow. And I remember praying, "Let me know your name so I know how to worship and serve you properly. I don't mind if you're Buddha and I have to become Buddhist. I don't mind if you're Apollo and I have to become a Roman pagan. I don't mind if you're Christian and I have to become Hindu, as long as you're not Christ and I have to become Christian. I can't go into now all the reasons why, but I had obviously a deep-rooted hostility, fear of Christianity, dating from my childhood, probably in some sense dating from my parents' experience. And I was not ready at the time to recognize or to acknowledge that this God and Lord and Master was Christ. And I prayed, "Let me know your name as long as you're not Christ and I have to become Christian." So he didn't reveal his name to me. But I went back home to Cambridge where I was living, in some sense happy for the first time since childhood. I knew it was all true. I knew we lived forever. I knew that there was never any reason to be concerned or worried about anything that was going to happen, and never any reason for any anxiety and so forth. And the only thing I wanted from that moment on was to learn who this God was who revealed himself to me that day, and to learn how to worship and serve him properly. So every night before going to sleep, I would say a short prayer that I had made up to know the name of my Lord and Master and God who had revealed himself to me. And a year to the day after that initial experience, I went to sleep, and I felt as though I were awoken by a hand gently rocking my shoulder. Now, I know this was a dream, and if there was a camera in the room, it would have shown me asleep in bed. But I can only describe it as I experienced it, and as my memory represents it, which is as though I were awoken and led to a room and left alone with the most beautiful young woman I could ever imagine. And I knew without being told that it was the Blessed Virgin Mary. Just to be in her presence, just to be in the presence of the purity and intensity of the love that flowed from her, was to be in a state of ecstasy greater than I ever imagined could exist. All I wanted to do was throw myself on my knees and somehow honor her appropriately. The first thing she said to me was she offered to answer any questions that I might have for her. So I remember standing there and weighing different questions in my mind. What about that one? What about that one? No, that's silly. That's not so bad. Asking the questions and her answers. I will only mention one of those questions now, but let me digress for a moment and say I don't have time to give a full-blown version of my witness testimony right now, but I do have a website, www.salvationisfromthejews.com, and I have much longer audio versions and written versions of my witness testimony up on that website. So anyway, the one question that I have time for now is I was just overwhelmed with her grandeur and how glorious and magnificent she was. And so I asked her, it was almost stammering out rather than asking. I said, "But how can it be, how is it possible that you're so glorious, that you're so magnificent, that you're so exalted? How can it be?" And she just looked down at me almost pityingly and shook her head gently and said, "Oh, no, you don't understand anything. I'm nothing. I'm a creature. I'm a created thing. He's everything." Anyway, I also asked about four or five other questions. Then she said she had something she wanted to talk to me about, and she spoke to me for about another 10 or 12 minutes. Then the audience was ended. I went back to sleep. And the next morning when I woke up, I knew it had been Christ in that earlier experience on Cape Cod. And I knew that I wanted nothing other than to be as fully and completely a Christian as possible. I still didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what the difference between a Protestant or a Catholic was. But I knew who the Blessed Virgin Mary was. And that drew me pretty directly into the Catholic Church. So let me go on. One of the reasons it's a joy to speak to a Catholic audience like this is that sometimes it's hard for someone who is born Catholic to be fully aware of the infinite gift they have in the Catholic Church. It's hard for them to recognize what life is like for people who do not believe in God, and certainly for people who do not live in the sort of intimate communion with God that's only possible through Christianity and is ultimately possible through Catholic Christianity through the sacraments of the Catholic Church. It is a tragedy, it is a despair, it is a emptiness in life to live without God, without knowing God, and without a personal relationship with God. And a personal relationship with God means a personal relationship with Jesus, with the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For what did Jesus say? No one comes to the Father except through me. What did he say just before the crucifixion? It's better for you that I should go, because when I do go, I will send you the comfort of the Holy Spirit to be with you always. It is only through Christianity that one has the genuine, full personal relationship with God, and only through the Catholic Church that one has the fullest form of that relationship with God that God intended for all of mankind through the sacraments of the Catholic Church. One reason I think that sometimes Catholics don't evangelize quite as much as they should, don't preach in season and out of season perhaps as much as they should, is because they don't feel sorry enough for non-Christians, for non-Catholics. They do not see the deprivation that people who do not have Jesus are in. If they did, simple charity, simple goodwill, would require that they share the gift of Jesus with others. Above all, do not believe, do not fall for that destructive myth that's going around today, suggesting that all of the different religions are somehow just different paths climbing the same mountain and meeting at the top, as though they were different roads that all arrive at the same destination. That's simply untrue. It can't be true. If that were true, then all of Christianity would be a lie. All of the Gospels would be untrue. If that were true, how could Jesus have said, quote, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If that were true, how could Jesus have said, quote, no one comes to the Father except through me? If that were true, how could Jesus have said, quote, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If that were true, why would Jesus have said, amen, amen, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you? If you're going to believe that the other religions are somehow just as good or almost as good as Christianity, then you might as well forget completely about Christianity and your Catholic faith. None of it makes sense. If Christianity makes sense, it is what Jesus said it was, which is the only true way to God. And of course, if one does not recognize that, there is hardly going to be a fire burning in your belly to evangelize. I know from the tragedy of my own life, from the despair of my own life before I became a Catholic, just what an infinite gift it is that you're giving somebody when you do preach the good news to them, when you do evangelize them. Now, what ways can you use to evangelize? Everyone probably has a different view of that. But I feel that the best way is just to let others know what you have. Let me tell you a short story about another Jewish convert, another Jewish entrant in the church, St. Edith Stein. She was a Catholic who grew up in Germany before the Holocaust, before the war. She was Jewish growing up in Germany before the Holocaust, before the war. She became a Catholic. She became a Carmelite. She died in Auschwitz, and she was canonized by John Paul II in 1998. How did her conversion come about? Well, the first stage of her conversion was the following. She was very close friends with another young woman in her early 20s who had just lost her much-beloved husband in World War I, and she went to visit the newly bereaved widow to console her, and she could not understand when she visited her friend, who was Christian, to console her on the death of her husband. How come her friend was somehow taking it with a greater peace, a greater inner calm than Edith Stein herself could have about the death, could realize? And somehow Edith Stein knew that the peace and the resignation and the inner bearing that her friend had in the face of this terrible tragedy was due to her Christian religion, and Edith Stein could not get that out of her mind. And that is basically, I think, the heart of evangelization, which is you have something other people don't have. If you're a Christian, if you're a Catholic, if you're living in a state of grace, you have what everyone wants, which is an inner peace, an inner joy, an inner relationship with God. Let other people know what you have and let them know where it comes from. Let them know what your prayer life means to you. Let them know what your relationship to the Blessed Virgin Mary means to you. Let them know what it means to you when you have some problem, when you have some suffering in your life, and you share it with the Blessed Mother, when you share it with Jesus. Let them know what it means to you when you receive some bad news, maybe when you, God forbid, receive a bad medical diagnosis, how you see it as part of the cross that you are carrying to help Jesus carry his cross, how you see it as part of the redemptive value of suffering. Just stop and think about that for a moment. Christians, by definition, know about the redemptive value of suffering. When God became man, when God walked the earth, the one and only time that ever happened, what did he become man for? He became man in part to preach the good news, but mostly to suffer and die because of the redemptive value of suffering. He saved all of mankind through bearing his cross, through his suffering and death, through his passion and death, and he asks us to share in that suffering, to take a tiny, tiny, tiny splinter of the cross and help him in his task of redeeming all of mankind. And of course, that's how we understand the suffering and the tragedies that befall us in our life. And that is something that only Christians have and that everybody needs, because everybody has tragedies and suffering in their life. Boy, as before, I wish I could go on forever, but I can't. So let me read a few quotes from other Jews, as I did yesterday, who entered the Catholic Church, that reveal to some extent the infinite gift that being evangelized is. Don't think that you're doing somebody a disservice by evangelizing them. You're giving them the greatest gift conceivable. You're giving them a personal relationship with God. You're giving them eternal bliss and peace and fulfillment already in this life, much less the implications for eternal life, which we'll only know when we're on the other side. And what greater gift, what greater charity? I mean, how can you love anybody without wanting to give them the greatest treasure ever given to mankind? So let me read these quotes. This is from Herman Cohen. I talked about him a bit yesterday. He was a Jewish musician who became a Carmelite monk and priest. He said, quote, "It is not possible for someone who does not love Jesus Christ to be happy. No greater happiness could exist than that of loving Jesus in the Eucharist and of receiving Jesus in my poor heart, so rich because of Jesus." And let me read a quote from Cardinal Archbishop Lustiger, the former Archbishop of Paris, also a Jewish convert. "Baptism led me to find the fullness of my Jewish condition, to find the meaning of what I had received at birth. Until the Messiah comes in glory, the Jew remains a Jew, whether he is Christian or not." A quote from Charlie Rich, a Hasidic Jew who became a Catholic contemplative. Quote, "It would have been in vain to have been born if I had not received the grace to become a member of the Church of Rome, which gives us God himself in all his fullness." And let me read a quote from Rosalind Moss. Some of you may be familiar with her if you watch EWTN. She is, of course, a Jewish convert in our own day. She just started a religious community, became a nun in her 60s, and started a religious community called Daughters of Mary, Mother of Israel's Hope, because who is Jesus if he isn't Israel's hope? This is what she said. "In the fullness of Judaism, which is the Catholic Church, I have all that God has given us in giving us his church, the sacraments, the communion of saints, and the Jewish mother of the Jewish Messiah. Christianity is not a Gentile religion. It is a Jewish religion that was given to encompass the entire world and every soul in it. Can we love the Jewish people and withhold from them the knowledge of the very deliverer they gave to the world?" Wow. Okay. So, all very good reasons to want to share the gospel with everybody, especially and certainly including the Jews. I'd like to spend hours and hours and hours talking about this. I don't have hours and hours and hours right now. If you want to hear me speak more, I will be speaking at several places in the Boston area over the next few days and a couple of weeks. This evening and tomorrow, that's Friday, October 24th, and Saturday, October 25th, I'll be speaking at St. Luke the Evangelist Parish in Placedown, New Hampshire. The number there for more information is 603-382-8324. Thursday, October 30th, I'll be at my father's house in Moodus, Connecticut, 860-873-1581. And the evening of Wednesday, November 5th, I'll be at St. Clement Shrine on Boylston Street in downtown Boston at 7 p.m. speaking. The number there is 617-266-5999. There's information on all of these appearances and anywhere else I show up on my website, www.salvationistfromthejews.com. I also wrote two books that might interest you, Salvationist from the Jews, The Role of Judaism in Salvation History from Abraham to the Second Coming, and Honey from the Rock, 16 Jews Find the Sweetness of Christ. The first book is Theology. The second book is 16 Jewish Catholic Witness Testimonies. They're both published by Ignatius Press and available at any Catholic bookstore or mass market bookstore or through my website. And I just want to close with giving my heartfelt thanks to all of you for listening and to Father Tom for giving me the opportunity to speak on his show, to try to encourage everyone listening, everyone in the world, to share the infinite gift of Jesus, a greater gift God has never given mankind. And if you have them, don't be selfish. Don't keep the treasure to yourself, but share it, and you will make him happy in so doing, and you will be reaping the rewards of your efforts for all eternity in heaven. Thank you very much. Thank you, Blessed Virgin Mary. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father Tom. And thank you for listening. Bye.
This has been In Season and Out of Season with Father Tom DiLorenzo. A tape of this week's series of messages is available to you with a donation when you write to this new address, Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. Please make a note of it. And remember that this ministry is supported only by the donations of listeners, so please help as the Lord leads you. That new address again is Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. And be sure to listen again next time for In Season and Out of Season.
In Season and Out of Season is sponsored by In Season and Out of Season.